Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, sorry, I'll start again because my translation is different. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, in case of doubt, that's Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Amen, and thanks be to God. So, Paul's new description of the glorious light of the good news. Come to that one in a moment. It's well worth thinking what Saul faced and experienced after he recovered from the blinding light and the voice from the heavens on the Damascus Road. Remember that that voice had accused him of persecuting Jesus himself rather than Jesus' followers. And I have 3 points of context for that. First of all, we have to remember that Paul, as Saul became, did not think he was writing the Bible or even the New Testament. All he was doing was writing letters to various peoples and various churches. Only much later they became what we know as the epistles. Secondly, when Saul was struck down by that Damascene light, Jesus was by then off the earthly scene. The resurrection and the ascension were things of the past, and Saul either knew nothing of them, or perhaps more likely as a Pharisee, he believed neither of them. And thirdly, for Jews in particular, in that mid-first century AD, the continuing theology of Abraham and Isaac, of David and Solomon, of Elijah and Elisha, Psalms and Proverbs was going strong. For the synagogue people of the day, not much had changed. The madness, as they saw it, had passed. And even in 21st century, we as humans know how strange things happen. They pass and then they go back to normal. Think of COVID and COVID restrictions. Life has largely returned to normal for most people. I appreciate some are dealing with long COVID or other related conditions, but in the generality, life is back to normal. The idea of family bubbles, or not being able to see your children or your grandchildren, or not being allowed to hold your dying spouse's hand, all again seems unbelievable. That form of mad life has passed. And so it was, in a sense, in first century Jews. Jesus had come and gone. Life had returned to Pharisean normal. And into this post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension setting, Jesus came from on high, blinding Saul for days. Glorious light. Making it very clear that things had in fact passed, they had changed, and he was pressing Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we know from the book of Acts that this Saul, who had collected the jackets at his feet while Stephen was being stoned, he saw the blinding light, he became Paul, he was thoroughly converted, and became the greatest epistle writer of them all. using my analogy for Levi, he was the horrible fellow pupil who no one liked, and yet Levi said he was willing to choose him for the team. And so Paul was chosen for Jesus' team. And the force that pushed him to the ground and the blinding light had a profound effect on him. In the passage we heard today, the converted Paul wrote in verse 4 of Satan, described as the god of the age, blinding the minds of those who don't believe in Jesus, and that those so blinded are unable to see the glorious light. Be in no doubt that this was radical material at the time. For the man who had been one of the leaders of the persecutors, the man who loved the stoning so much that he stood and watched, this was an extraordinary turnaround. The old theology of Abraham and Isaac and all the others was being displaced by the news that God had indeed become human. Can you just imagine how the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have reacted? As we discussed in September, crucifixion involved a curse. When you were crucified, you were cursed. You were ritually unclean forever. Jesus literally was an outcast. Crucify him, they screamed. And Paul, as we discussed, must have been horrified that this Jesus who he'd now met had been killed that way and he'd personally been persecuting him. And in Galatians 3, he was saying that Jesus had rescued us from that Christ and we were all one in Jesus Christ. So for today's context, the preceding chapters in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, Paul wrote of the new covenant and the new forgiveness of sins by Christ's death and the glory of that new covenant. So in verse 1 of the passage we heard today, he wrote, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. And then in verse 6, we have the shining light in our hearts. The transformed Paul was really celebrating what Jesus had done for us. Just think about that in the context of this time. The claim must have been shocking to the Jewish leaders when Paul started declaring it. They regarded, as all Jews would have done, that Jesus' body was cursed and unclean, a corpse completely alien to God. And it was Paul's imaginative brilliance and his style of writing that meant that his views of glorification prevailed, such that they became the New Testament that has meant so much to us. And in this verse 6, using that imaginative brilliance, he tells us of the image of God in Jesus, God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This concept is liberally sprinkled throughout many of his letters, including what we call the prison letters to Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And then in the final verse I read, he says this, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We're encouraged by Jesus himself to use the title Abba Father, just as he used it. A name for God like Daddy. It's personal, it's intimate. The idea of a God who's distant and aloof and out of touch is dispelled by Paul, just as it had been by Jesus. The idea of a God we meet only on a Sunday is equally dispelled. We are urged to be bold in prayer, not just on Sundays, but every day. Think of the Lord's Prayer. Give us our bread. Forgive us our debts or sins. Deliver us from evil. There's no pleas there. These are demands, not polite requests. We say them at least every week. Remember always how bold we're being. Abba, Father. And as we covered in September, we are to welcome the Holy Spirit and welcome her or him inside us, on board and indwelt. And this seems to me to be exactly the kind of witness that Mercy Ships is demonstrating, and the kind of spirit-driven care they're giving. Light does indeed shine out of the darkness. One of the clearest and boldest of Paul's verses in the next chapter to the one we heard is in chapter 5. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. This is the new creation we're invited to live. The incarnation that we've just celebrated takes us to crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus has relieved us from the curse by becoming human, by his death and then by his resurrection. We are blessed by the new covenant of forgiveness. He's urged us routinely to call on God in prayer in bold, intimate terms. We are called to live this blessed life, to enjoy it, to share it all the time. What Paul has done is just to illuminate the path. He's done it beautifully. We might think he was an odd choice, the arch persecutor, but Jesus' ways are not our ways. There can be no doubt that Paul was the most brilliant describer of this glorious light. Just going back to that verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And think what Jesus said, and I've chosen the RSV for this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. And think of Mercy Ships as I invite you to join in this conclusion, as we look forward to nearly all of 2025 ahead of us. If we abide or live in Jesus, and let him abide or live in us, and that means all the time, that abiding or living by Jesus in us will be revealed to others. That is our mission. And in a nutshell, it's exactly the glorious light of the good news that Paul was describing. Amen to that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.